Good morning again, and happy Mother's Day. I want to read a scripture real quick before we get started. It's Proverbs 31, and it says, "Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her work bring her praise at the city gate." So we want to just give honor where honor's due this morning, and just be thankful for our mothers, for women of God, as the scripture says, to give them praise at the city gate. So just to all the mothers out there this morning, happy Mother's Day. We're going to begin this morning out of 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. And I believe that's 1206 in the Pew Bibles, page 1206 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. I also want to take the opportunity just to let the congregation know that I take the preaching of God's word seriously for your sake and for my God-given responsibility. So as I studied this portion of scripture, God has really blessed me in a way that I've been able to get a better grasp of suffering. And I know that immediately when you hear suffering, you don't have this great, enthusiastic idea of what suffering is, but being able to study this and get a more biblical understanding of suffering, it has been so helpful to me. And I've been in prayer that I've been able, you know, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to be able to help you all with that too. So I want to begin by just asking you a question, and my question is this: what is your understanding about suffering? And by understanding, I mean, what are we taught in Scripture about suffering? You may actually be surprised if it's something that you've never considered. Scriptures, we're going to address some that are in this portion of Scripture that are vital and that the Lord wants us to know and to understand and to be prepared for. So with that said, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning at verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good." This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the preaching and the teaching of his word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So this portion of scripture in 1 Peter I've titled as Suffering Saints. And it's I've titled it that because the context is on suffering, and it's written to, as we will see, it is written to the saints, or to the Christians, or Peter would say to those who have been born again to a living hope. When I say the word suffering right now, I want you to know I'm speaking more generally. This passage has a more specific type of suffering that I will address, but as for right now, I'm speaking more generally. There's a variety of different kinds of suffering. There's many forms. There's different ways that in areas of life that you can experience suffering, right? For example, suffering can be physical. You can break a bone, or you can get cancer. Suffering can be relational, where you lose a husband or a wife or a child or have a miscarriage. Suffering can be when you are lonely. It can be when you're in a state of mental distress, like fear and anxiety and depression. Suffering can be having turmoil within your own heart. Suffering can also be self-inflicted, like when you because of your own choices, when you go to prison or when you have to pay a fine for violating the law. There's also a suffering in this portion of Scripture that it is directed specifically towards, and that is the suffering of persecution. The persecution for affirming and declaring your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who Peter is writing to. He's writing to Christians who are being persecuted just for saying they're Christians. So you can see in as far as suffering in a general sense, there's a bunch of different areas. There's a wide range and there's many variables. And I know in here this morning that there are many who have had pain and suffering to a degree that I wouldn't dare say that I've experienced. None of us could take everyone's suffering in here and carry it all by themselves. But I do want to encourage you and remind you of this, that Jesus can. That Jesus is referred to as the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. So remember that Jesus suffered too. Your faith in God through your suffering is one of the many ways that you can bring glory to God. Your faith through suffering is one of the most powerful testimonies that the believer and the non-believer will be able to see. And yes, trust me, I know that you most likely did not want to carry the load that the Lord has given you when it comes to suffering. Yet, even still, through your heartache, through your suffering, through trials and tribulations, your faith in Christ still stands, and it stands glorifying God. So Satan and the world, they'll look at suffering in the same way that Job's wife looked at suffering. When in Job chapter 2, she told Job, she said, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." The world and Satan wants you to curse God in your suffering. The world and Satan wants you to hate God for your suffering. But hear me out, brothers and sisters. My prayer through this portion of Scripture is that you will have a clear and a solid and a biblical understanding of suffering, of Christian suffering, that you would be able to believe what the Scriptures say and apply it to your life. Amen. And not what the world wants you to say, or not even what your own flesh wants you to say. No, my hope is that you would look to the Scriptures about suffering. And I don't know how many of you know Elizabeth Elliot. She's a woman of God, and her husband was Jim Elliot, who was a missionary, and he went out to a tribe to share the gospel, and he was there, you know, attempting to share Christ with this tribe, and he would end up being murdered by the tribe. So Elizabeth Elliot, a godly woman who had been through the ringer and the cleansing fire of suffering, she said this was her definition of suffering. She said, "Suffering is having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have." Suffering is having what you don't want. Elizabeth Elliot had pain and heartache. She had grief. She had trauma. That's what she had, losing her husband, and she didn't want it. Many of us have sufferings we do not want. You can think of the Apostle Paul. He had a thorn in the flesh. He didn't want it. He prayed to God 3 times. He said, "Lord, remove this from me," and the Lord didn't. The Lord kept it there. And he told Paul, he said, the Lord said to him, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Elizabeth Elliot did not want to have the title of widow, yet this is what she was called to. She would even remarry, only to go on to lose her second husband, and I believe it was cancer. So she would lose again her closest earthly companion. Do you know what else she said about suffering that I think we all should know? She said this, and I hope that you can grasp this. She said, "The deepest things that I have learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. Out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things that I know about God." Now, I know many in our own church have had deep suffering, and I just want to recognize it. And I've been able to recognize it a lot lately as I've been studying this, whether it be the loss of a loved one or even a child or mental struggles or depression, anxiety, many of these things. It could be physical pain. It could be childhood trauma. There's a lot of suffering within this house right now, and I want to acknowledge that. I also want to thank God that as God told the Apostle Paul, he said, "My grace is sufficient." So we can thank God for his grace that is sufficient, that has kept us standing through our suffering. I know, as an example, Brother Ken, he just got diagnosed with Crohn's disease, and we were talking about it in our small group, and he said something that was so encouraging during that. After he got diagnosed and he was struggling and all these things were going on, coming at him at once, and he said, "What is God trying to teach me here?" And you see how even in his suffering, he knew that God was still at work. We all need that experience of under the suffering umbrella to be able to learn how to trust God, how to communicate with God through those experiences. And this is something you can't practice. You can't practice suffering. It's more of an in-the-moment kind of experience. You can't fully prepare for it. It's kind of like having a baby, or in some cases I've heard families have two babies at once, and it's it's like having a child. You can only prepare so much for the arrival of the baby, but the experience of the baby actually being there cannot be replicated. And it's the same way with suffering. You can only prepare so much for suffering, but you cannot replicate it. And that reminds me of a story of this man who loved his wife, and he lost his wife, and so he went and talked to the pastor, and he said, he was grieving. He said, "I don't understand why God wouldn't just take me first." And the pastor said, "Then your wife would be suffering how you are right now." And the story goes that he got up and left, but he didn't leave because he was angry. He left because he received the answer he was looking for. He was willing to suffer even more now, knowing that his wife didn't have to. And the Christian may want to know more about how such a loss for them is necessary, or why so much pain and heartache must be endured. And we may have to be okay with not always receiving the answer. But did you know the shortest verse in the Bible is two words, and it says that Jesus wept. We can take comfort in knowing that God became flesh and he experienced what we have experienced. In the realest sense of the meaning, Christians are not alone. Your sufferings, your pain, your weaknesses are something you don't experience alone as a Christian. And I always go to the book of Hebrews that speaks of this kind of thing. It's my go-to, knowing that Christ can relate with me and experience this. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a great high priest, that is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." We don't have the Lord who is unable to know how we feel. We have Jesus who came in the flesh, and he lived a life that we should have lived, and he walked the earth in flesh. So he knows what it's like to be hungry, to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to even cry, to weep. It says, "For we do not have a great high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So whether it's suffering or temptation, Christ has experienced it. God became flesh and he suffered too. He suffered, he died, and he was buried. And as we say, on the third day, he rose again to a kingdom where there is no suffering, but only eternal peace, eternal joy. And if you're a Christian, set your eyes on the kingdom of God. If you're not a Christian, you must repent and believe. You must look to Jesus. And you must look to Jesus. So remind yourself of that suffering, in a sense, brothers and sisters, is only, it's only temporal. It's not going to last forever for the Christian. But the kingdom of God is. Remind yourself of that pain and suffering is only momentary if you're in Christ. So would you look at verse 12 with me, and let's see what it says about suffering. It should be on the screen. So if you would bring your attention to the very first word in this text as we consider first who the scriptures are writing to, the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to. The first word begins by just saying beloved. So that's who he's writing to. The beloved is a term of endearment. It's a caring way that the Apostle Peter is addressing those who are in the faith. And that is exactly who the scriptures are addressing. The beloved of God, the persecuted Christians that are scattered about. And I love this word because of its appearance in Scripture. If you remember the Lord's at his baptism, when God the Father said about God the Son, he said, "This is my beloved Son." Or at the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father said the same thing. He said, "This is my beloved Son." So Peter here is addressing those who belong to Christ the same way that God the Father addresses God the Son, just as beloved. And just as a side note, do you know that God the Father sees you just as beloved as Christ? Amen. That it doesn't matter if you're a weak Christian, if you're a strong Christian, if you're a new Christian or an old Christian, he sees you as beloved. Amen. And that is a joy, and that is something that should comfort you. So Peter is addressing suffering saints as beloved. What does he say after that? Right after he says beloved, what does the scripture say right after that? It says, do not be surprised. That may not be what someone would want to hear when it comes to suffering, but it is what the scripture is telling us. It's what we must know. Right here, this is what you need to know as a Christian on suffering. If there's anything throughout this whole sermon that you would grasp, I pray that it's this. It's this right here, that you would not be surprised. To not be surprised means to be ready for it. To not be surprised that when you speak up for Christ, that you will face opposition. Don't be surprised that a Christian who loves the Lord will be hated by the world. Don't be surprised, as the scripture says at the latter half of the verse, don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. This just means don't say to yourself, "This is strange. I didn't see this coming." Peter is he's already walked through the fires of persecution, and he's yelling back to all the Christians who are getting ready to do the same thing, and he's saying, "The fire is hot. Don't be surprised that the fire is hot." Peter is saying to expect the heat, to expect persecution and suffering. We're told to expect it, to be ready for it, to arrive at the conclusion that suffering will come, dear friends. Have you arrived at that conclusion? That suffering will come. And I hope that we all can get on the same boat when it comes to suffering and say, I understand the call as a Christian is the most glorious call there can be, but it's also a call to expect suffering. I had the wrong idea about what it would be like when I got saved. Before I was saved, I thought once I came out of the waters of baptism, I would be in heaven pretty much. Everything would be real nice. There would be no suffering. There would be no pain or sorrow. And I quickly found out I was wrong, and so did D.L. Moody. He said, I thought when I became a Christian, I had nothing to do but just lay my oars down in the bottom of the boat and float along. But I soon found that I would have to go against the current, end quote. As a Christian, we are called to suffer well, to endure well, to strive against the current, and to know that it's the same God on the mountain as in the valley, because the Lord is with us. He's with us. We can say, as the scripture says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Isn't it comforting, beloved, knowing that the Lord is with us? Isn't it comforting to know that we can come to God in our suffering and that there is a purpose behind it? As I mentioned before, suffering in this context more specifically is about persecution. So for the cause of Christ, he says, if you are insulted, not 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 just if you're insulted, but if you're insulted for the cause of Christ. Someone can be insulted and say, oh, I'm being persecuted. But no, this is for the cause of Christ. So more specifically, it's about for the cause of Christ. Verse 15, however, it tells us how not to suffer. If you look at verse 15, it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. So a meddler just means one who is a busybody in other men's matters, or one who oversees what belongs to another. This just means don't say you're suffering in prison when you were just found guilty of murder or of robbing a bank. Don't say you're suffering because you got your power cut off and you just came back from a two-week cruise. Don't confuse righteous suffering that the Lord actually uses to refine us with an unrighteous kind of suffering, that is justly punishing sin and unrighteous decisions. Peter's not writing to Christians about an unrighteous kind of suffering. He is writing to Christians about a righteous kind of suffering. And these Christians were so heavily persecuted, we can't really fathom how bad it was for them. It's hard for us to actually try to put ourselves in their shoes, because their lives were at risk just for saying, I'm a Christian. Their families were at risk. They were made public spectacle as they were tortured in Rome when they were under the Emperor Nero. You would be sick to your stomach if you read the historical accounts of what Nero did to Christians. And it's in the face of this kind of persecution that Peter writes and tells the Christians, do not be surprised. An echo of the Lord himself in John 15, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Brothers and sisters, Peter tells them, and he tells us also, to not be surprised. And it would be wise for us to remember that. Would you look at verse 16 with me? And we will see just another admonishment on what suffering saints should not do. What we should not do. It should be on the screen. The second thing a suffering saint should not do is found in verse 16. And it says this. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So in this time, in this context, this is actually, I believe, the word here, Christian, is only used three times in the whole New Testament. And it's actually more of a derogatory word in that time. People would say, oh, look, a Christian. It would almost be like saying, oh, look, a drug addict under the bridge. When they said Christian, when you heard that back in that time, it was a derogatory remark. So he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So especially, I would say, in America and the West, being shamed is a tactic that the enemy uses a lot to silence Christians. When they say, well, your God sends people to hell, we can say, well, the Bible says that hell is our default destination because of sin. But in God's mercy, he took on flesh and he rescued us. And God can rescue you too if you would turn from your sins and believe in Christ. Amen. Or they may say, well, your God killed his only son. Why are you trusting in a God who would do that? We can say, well, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So God sent his son to pay our debt, knowing full well that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead and that it wasn't possible for death to hold him. So by Christ's death, we now have life, and you can too if you repent and believe the gospel. We can say, as Martin Luther said while being persecuted, he said, go ahead and chop my head off. I have a God who will give me a new one. You see, brothers and sisters, the enemy wants you to run away from the truth. He wants you to be ashamed of the truth. He wants you to be ashamed of the truth of Jesus Christ. And to be ashamed of the truth is to be ashamed of Jesus. Because Jesus is, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is why reading the Bible is so important. If you aren't grounded in the Word, it may make a Christian want to shrink back because they aren't being a good steward of the Word of God, and they don't really know what they believe. They believe Christ died for their sins, but they are content with just that. They believe Christ died for their sins, but they don't want to mature in the faith. They don't want to study the Holy Scriptures or ask tough questions or wrestle with the preconceived notions that they have about God that aren't accurate or biblical. You need to know what you believe, brothers and sisters. You need to know the truth. And the truth is honey for your soul. It's water to a thirsty plant. The enemy wants to humiliate you, to make you look stupid, to laugh at you and to mock you, to accuse you. That's what Satan does. And do you know what the remedy to all these attacks are? It's knowing the Word of God. Do you want a biblical understanding of suffering? Read the Word of God. God also gives teachers to the church. So if you aren't sure about something, go ask a Christian who knows their Bible, and they won't give you their opinion. They'll give you what the Bible says. The Word of God says right here in verse 16, let him not be ashamed. We also know in the Bible, in the Word of God, in Romans, the Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God also says, if I suffer for the cause of Christ, I am glorifying God. I don't want you to just hear this, brothers and sisters. I want you to believe it, to apply it. Far be it from me to not warn you what biblical suffering is. We want you to not be surprised. We want you to not be ashamed. And suffering saints are not ashamed. When someone asks you if Jesus is the only way, don't be ashamed. You can rejoice that we know the road. We know who to point to. We know that it is Christ, and we should rejoice in that, not be ashamed. When Satan attempts to humiliate you or to make you look stupid because you love the Lord, you can rejoice because you are sharing in the same sufferings as Christ. That's comforting that I get to share in what my Lord has also done for me. He suffered for our sake, and now we get to suffer back with him. If you look at it that way, it helps. And under the umbrella of suffering, that I get to share with Christ. When your husband or wife is sick, don't you wish you could bear some of the load? Or if your son or your daughter is sick, don't you wish you could take some of that pain from them and place it on yourself? And I have a dear brother in Christ who's here this morning, and he cared for me well when I was first born again. And I was having a really hard time dealing with life's troubles. I had a severe case of depression and anxiety, and as I would tell him this, and we would go on, we would go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll never forget what he asked the Lord that day. He would go on to say, Heavenly Father, my brother is suffering, and I know you allow suffering to refine us, but if it be possible, if it be your will, would you give me some of his burden? And after that, I can tell you one thing that happened. God was glorified. Christ was shown. Love was received. Trust was established. And brothers and sisters, the love of God always lightens the load. If you're living apart from the love of God, the load will always be too heavy to bear. Dear friends, dear non-Christians, if you're looking for relief, run to Christ. Guilt is a heavy, heavy burden to bear, is it not? Oh, but forgiveness, true forgiveness in Jesus Christ will change you from the inside out. We should do as the scriptures say, and as the old hymn says, we should lean on the everlasting arms. Because Jesus really did come and pay our price. He really did suffer for our sake. He really did do all that. And he really does deserve praise and honor and glory. Amen? To anyone who has yet to believe in their heart and bow the knee to Christ, to surrender. Before the suffering and death of Christ can mean anything to you, there must first be repentance. A change of mind where you recognize and you hate the sin that put Christ on the cross. You hate your sin. Imagine walking up to the cross that Jesus suffered on and asking someone in the crowd and say, why is this even necessary? And then a man turns to you as though he's a prophet speaking for God. He says, this is necessary because you have sinned. This is necessary because your sin must be punished. Repentance is saying, as King David said in Psalm 51, he said, against you and you alone have I sinned. True repentance is being broken and contrite in spirit. That's the language of the Bible, that it's believing in the gospel, it's weeping over your sins, it's arriving at the cross, and instead of asking, why is this necessary, you fall down at the feet of the one who died for you, and you say, against you and you alone have I sinned. Do you know that you can do that right now, dear friends? You can weep and you can cry out to the Lord in your heart and even to the Christians in the house. You can bring out any besetting sins this morning and be changed. Leonard Ravenhill said in one of his sermons, he said, I don't care if you leave here challenged this morning. I want you to leave here changed by the Spirit of the living God, that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts and change us. And I had a wonderful and a refreshing experience this past week as I prepared this message and as I sat down and I thought about the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of our own local body and the sufferings in my own life. I couldn't help but cry. And not to make it sentimental or something emotional, but it was wonderful because I would say it was more of a compassionate and a grateful kind of cry. That I was able to think about the sufferings in the church and pray as my brother in Christ did, said, Lord, if I can bear any of that without sinning against you, help me to do that. And a grateful cry to say, thank you, Lord, for suffering for me. This portion of Scripture has helped me tremendously in my own understanding and grasp of suffering. And I've been in prayer that this would allow, that through that, God would allow me to help you with that, too. And we've now went over, you know, what the Scriptures say we shouldn't do. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be ashamed. And now, let's look at what the Scripture says we should do. This is in verse 19. It gives us a powerful word on what we must do while suffering. Would you look at verse 19? It begins with therefore, which just means in light of what was said. So when you see therefore, you can ask, what is it there for? Because it says therefore, he's saying, because I've said all this stuff about suffering, because of this, here's what you need to do. He says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let those who suffer according to God's will. Does that sound weird to hear that suffering is part of God's will in our life? That it is used in a special way to teach us and to help us grow and even to keep us from becoming conceited, as the Apostle Paul said about his thorn in the flesh. Look what this says. It says, let those who suffer according to God's will. And this is why the prosperity gospel and people like Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and that kind of preaching is just a travesty to the gospel. And we would call them false teachers. They would teach people that God wants you to be healthy, to be wealthy, and if you're not, well, it's because you don't have enough faith. But if you sow a seed, if you give us money, God will bless you. And they add to the gospel and make it more about money and health than they make it about Jesus. They stain the name of Christ and they give the church a bad reputation to those outside. They would never read this portion of Scripture to their congregation because it doesn't fit their narrative. But godly preachers will proclaim the word of God and say what the Bible says. So if someone has a problem with the preaching of the word, they don't have a problem with the preacher. They have a problem with the word. Scripture gives us this practical application in this verse. This is what we are told to do. To entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. When it comes to suffering of any kind, this is the remedy. Remember this if you are suffering. If you are currently suffering, entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. It's not saying the Lord will remove it. It's not saying the Lord will even cause it to cease. It's simply saying to entrust your soul to God through it all. This world may crush the body, but the soul is eternally secure in the hands of God. And God may not calm the storm from coming, but He may calm the person in the storm. And if you're in a personal storm this morning, may God impress upon you peace so that you may entrust your soul to a faithful God. If you're suffering physical pain, Jesus felt physical pain. He was tortured and crucified. If you're suffering humiliation from the world, well, Jesus hung naked on a tree and was mocked. If you're suffering loneliness, all of Jesus' disciples left Him as He was headed to Calvary to die, and He was betrayed. If you're suffering mentally, Jesus was sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane as He asked the cup to pass from Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, He knows what you're going through. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator, to a faithful God, as we are called to suffer well. This is a scripture in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. I'm going to read this, and these are the words of Jesus. I'm going to read that, and then would you pray with me? Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, He says, "In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before You and we acknowledge Your guidance towards us on suffering. We acknowledge that we are called to not be surprised or ashamed. We are called to acknowledge not only the sufferings in our own life, but in others, Lord, and we are also called to see how Christ suffered for us, Lord. And we thank You for Christ's suffering on our behalf, that He drank the cup that we should drink, that He took the pain on Himself, that He, by Your design, Lord, that He made the sacrifice for us so that we would not have to suffer eternally apart from You. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.